There we go. All right. Good evening.
Get that recording going. Yeah, boy, that's exciting. Yeah. When I think about where I could be trapped in the prison of my own pride and just waiting for a certain fiery judgment, man. Yeah. He tore the bars away. That's exciting. And you know, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit, just the liberty. You know you're free. You're not obligated to serve the old man. You're free. Boy, that's exciting. It's good to be free. All right. We're in John chapter 14 tonight, and we're talking about the Comforter tonight. So I'm already pumped about it because I've been thinking about it all week. So yeah, I'm excited. And just some exciting promises that the Lord brings to his disciples tonight as we continue in this conversation where we looked last time as we were getting rolling here in John 14, where, even in chapter 13, where Peter's questioning him, Thomas is questioning him, Philip's questioning him. They want to know what's going on. All the tumblers haven't fallen into place yet. He's just calming them down, letting them know what's going on. Let not your heart be troubled, he said in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And here we see him giving further assurance. We're picking it up where we left off last time. We ended in verse 14 with the promise of answered prayer. And now we see in verse 15, we'll go through to verse 24, if you found your place there. The Bible says, Jesus here speaking, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, just give us understanding tonight that we would also take great comfort in these words of encouragement. Lord, that we would just be thankful for thy indwelling Holy Spirit and the assurance that it brings of the return of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus." And so, Lord, just open the eyes of our understanding tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is kind of part one. There's more to say here concerning the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But, you know, just looking at this in its context, you know, Jesus here he's laying some things out for them. He's setting the landscape because he's not going to be around. His earthly ministry, you know, we all understand this. In the past, God spoke to man through the prophets. And that was like a special event. You know, at certain times, he called to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all of these different prophets through the Old Testament. And then there was years of silence before the coming of the Messiah. And then Messiah came and ministered and was believed on in the world. And he called to himself disciples, these apostles, and taught and instructed them. And so now there's going to be another time period where, as he said, they will see me no more, where he is going to be crucified and buried and rise again and then ultimately ascend to his Father. And he would have them then to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so so he starts off here. I say start off, but that's just the start of our text. Keep in mind, this is all a continuous discussion that they're having. And so this is right on the heels of Philip, and we talked about this last time, wanting to see the Father, and Christ making it clear that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I think it's clear that there's anxiety here on the part of his disciples. That, like I said, they're not quite, they are wanting to see him bring in his kingdom temporally. And that's not what's happening. And so they're wanting to understand what's going on. And he has just finished encouraging them. And he's saying, verily, verily, in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if that's not comforting, you know, he's saying, you'll have opportunity to ask, to pray, and I will answer. He says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, we talked about that's predicated upon what's in the character of Christ, which is what they want to be doing. And so that's why, you know, because otherwise you might think it's sort of strange that right in the midst of this, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what's he talking about? He's not just all of a sudden dropping a works faith bomb in the middle of this conversation. Like, that's not what this is about. He is really talking about walking in the Spirit. He's talking about walking in the love of God, having a living relationship with God. And that happens in the Spirit. We don't just sort of get saved and then just go on our own way, and then every once in a while we're going to call it in. You know, we're just going to radio in for air support for whatever we think we need as we live along our fleshly way. Like, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is where the old man dies and we're raised in newness of life, and we walk in the Spirit. We're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and we walk and we walk with Jesus. We want to be with him. We want to love what he loves. We want to hate what he hates. We want to draw near to what he says is good, and we want to stay away from what he says is bad. That's just normal in the Spirit. And so it's much like what he said in John 8. There was some Jews that had believed on him in 8, and we went through it at the time. But John 8, 31, 32, he says, now, of course, in this discussion, he drew out of them that they weren't really believing on him. He said to them, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What happened after that? What? You're going to make us free? What do you mean? We're not in bondage to any man. Right? They're all offended. What? Right. See, they didn't understand repentance. They didn't see themselves as in bondage. They didn't see themselves as blind, though he identified them as blind. You know, when the blind man was given his sight and was forgiven his sin, and they were calling the blind man a sinner, and he turned the tables on them and pointed out, because you don't think you're blind, your sin remaineth. And so But he makes it clear, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We see the encouragement of Jude as well. In Jude 1, 17 through 21 here. And so he's contrasting the ungodly from the believer. It says here in Jude 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual," and here's the key, "having not the Spirit, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's what Christ is talking about here. "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's about relationship. And if they want to continue in this life, so they're, you know, in his earthly ministry, he approached at one point each of these and said, "Follow me," right? Peter and his brother mending nets. "Come with me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop their nets and they follow him. And they're following him. And right now, it's easy to follow somebody when they're right there in front of you. But Jesus Christ knows the timeline here. He's been preparing them for this timeline. He's going to go away. And he's really giving them direction concerning this time period between when Christ's earthly ministry physically ends at his crucifixion, and really to a larger extent after his ascension, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because he's saying here, right with 15 and 16 together, right? "If you love me, keep my commandments," he says, "and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Because who is Jesus but the comforter here in this situation? What is he saying in verse 14, verse 1, right? "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. You know, Christ never conjured up anxiety in his followers. They may have felt anxiety when he told them something that was plain truth and they were on the other side of it. But all they needed to do was to humble themselves and open their eyes and learn the lesson, and that anxiety would evaporate. Jesus Christ doesn't create anxiety. And I just use that term anxiety just because that, to me, that just describes that sort of unsettled, worried, the other shoe hasn't dropped kind of feeling. Do you know that there are ministries today that major in anxiety? You know, they dangle the scripture over the congregant's head because it's a works faith, right? You need to do this, or I don't know what God's going to do to you. I don't know what he's going to do to you. Might even kick you out of the family. Boo. That's false doctrine. That's poison. He doesn't want us to be fear-filled. Not that kind of fear. Reverential, respectful fear, understanding God's a consuming fire. Yes, but not fear-filled. No, power, love, and a sound mind. That's, again, not the spirit of fear. He's talking about giving the comforter. He's called the comforter, not the fear-inducing, you know, terrifying spirit. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God, the comforter. And so, at this point, he's the one that's been comforting them, that's been encouraging them, that's been giving them the truth, opening their eyes, that they can see the liberty that they have in him. Even Thomas, when he says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," it's like, does it get any easier than that? I'm right here. You know, he's worried. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? It's like throwing the hands up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many times he's telling people, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. You know, again, I mentioned we'll get into it here in chapter 15. I am the true vine. That's the seventh of the seven I ams of the book of John. All designed to give assurance that our faith can be placed in him, and it's not an unfounded faith. It's solid. It's rock solid. And so he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So that's when he says another comforter. He's referring to someone besides himself. Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so that another comforter, that's the promise of God to the believer. We see that promise. Brother Ron brought it out this morning, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just cutting into the thought there, it says, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And so this is the beginning of that promise right here, where he is promising them the Comforter, that he would pray the Father and he would send him a Comforter. But it says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so that's that promise, that Comforter. And he says, forever, that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that exciting? You know, I think sometimes we get it, maybe not, but I in the past, you know, just sort of maybe being sloppy in my thinking doctrinally or whatever, it's like, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, but, you know, and we're going to see Christ face to face and that, but it's like, yeah, but the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. It's no different than when you get a down payment. Well, when you get the full payment, they don't take away the down payment. You keep that also. It's all yours. And so it's forever. Ephesians 1, 12, 13, 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so that's where, you know, again, just not really studying it out, I'm like, yeah, until. Yeah, it's the earnest until the full payment is there. And then it's all one big payment, right? It's all one big reward. It's all part of the riches in Christ Jesus. To have that, the down payment of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that Christ is coming. He's coming for us. And that's part of what Christ is talking about here, that Holy Spirit's coming and he's coming to stay. And that's, to me, that's a great encouragement. Having received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, having the indwelling Holy Spirit, you know, he's never going to leave me. No matter how many times I fail, he's always going to be there, and he's doing his job. He's working in me and desiring that I would give full control to him, that Christ might live through me, and that Christ would do what Christ did in his ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he wants in us. That's part of what the Great Commission is. God desires to use us. Again, vessels of clay, that the excellence, but it's not us. The excellency is of God in the preaching of the gospel. And so he may abide with you forever. And then it says, and then he's clarifying, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world cannot receive him. Why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians kind of points that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, 13, 14, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, because what's the spirit of the world? That's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Satan and all of his evil devils, evil spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. And so we've not received the spirit of the world. It says, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. Gives understanding. Our liberty. We understand our liberty through the Holy Spirit. To be set free. To have our burdens laid off at the cross. Laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, which things we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so, you can't have the Spirit if you'll not receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You see, the Spirit doesn't come first. There's crazy backwards doctrine out there, like Calvinist doctrine, that teaches that you need to be regenerated before you can be saved. And I just kind of go, what? Like, how does that work? But again, they'll write, an inch thick volume explaining their way around that. No, the pattern I already read to you in Ephesians 1. The pattern is you heard the word of truth, and specifically the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so, salvation comes at belief, and upon belief, adoption, the indwelling Holy Spirit, a place reserved in heaven for you, your sins blotted out. There's many things. That's an exciting thing. You just think about that for a little while. Actually, there's a nice song about that that I really appreciate that just lists all these things, and it's like, whew, that'll make you want to shout when you think about everything you have. And so we know, it says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so at this point, he's not indwelling the believers, but he's with them. And so there's coming a time, though, and that time is Pentecost. And we'll get into that here in a minute, where that will happen. And so he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so he's then referring to his second coming. And we're still waiting for that today. But he's not left us comfortless. We have the Comforter. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. It's a temporary, he says, I will come to you. It's a temporary parting. And again, this comes on the heels of what he said at the beginning of chapter 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he's already assured them that he's going to prepare a place and he's coming back. Now he's telling them, while I'm gone, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You will not be left comfortless. He says, I will come to you yet a little while. Verse 19 of our text, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so there's a unity there. And so he says, I will come to you. That's that temporary parting that's made better with the help of the Comforter. Again, that's a wonderful thing that we in this age have that nobody in the previous ages had. They had it temporarily. You see through the Old Testament, from time to time, the Holy Spirit would indwell. The Holy Spirit would indwell David, or the Holy Spirit would empower them in particular times for service. But we have constantly, continually, 24/7, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's a tremendous advantage when it comes to the ability to rely on the power of God, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And so he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Again, he just encouraged them concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, why do we have our hope today? Because Christ is risen. He's alive. Because I live, ye shall live also. In John 10, he encouraged them. He says in 17:18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. So he's talking about dying, but that's not all he's talking about. He's saying, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we have life because Christ is alive. He demonstrated his power over sin in the grave. He, in his holiness and in his power, again, he didn't have any sin that he needed to atone for. He died for our sins. And having purged us of our sins, having satisfied God's holy demand, he then demonstrated his power that was given to him of his Father and rose from the dead. And that's where the Bible talks about in Colossians that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he triumphed openly, nailing it to his cross. He did the works and he took the penalty and he triumphed over that. And his resurrection is that hope that we also live. And so he's preparing them. Again, he's preparing them for things that are to come. That when he would rise from the dead, this would become extremely plain. And we see throughout here, he says it here in this chapter as well. He said it in previous chapters that he's telling them now so that later when they remember what he said, that they would believe. And so he's just laying it all out for them. And then he says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And that day is Pentecost. At least I believe that's what he's referring to here. That's the day. They're going to have the assurance because they're going to get that down payment. They're going to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, we see an explanation of that in Romans 8. They would have that assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we also have today. Romans 8, describing that, 8:14 through 17 here, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so again, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us that assurance that we're God's children. Because before salvation, you're not God's child. You're a son of Adam. Jesus called those who hadn't trusted in him children of the devil. And that's who we are, children of disobedience. But once you've trusted in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives you that assurance. And you don't need to go anywhere else to get that assurance. Do you understand? Like for young people, it's not your mom and your dad that declare that you're saved. It's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals to you that you're born again because you yourself have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've received His payment on your behalf for your sin. And you need not have anyone tell, oh yes, you're saved, because they don't know what's going on in your heart. And that's the same. Adults do the same thing. I mean, I'm not focusing on the children, but that's just something, you know, children want to get assurance from their parents. But the assurance comes from God the Father. And the assurance he gives is the indwelling Holy Spirit, where you know you're saved because you know what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you've trusted him. You're not trusting in your works. You're not trusting in being a good person. Your trust, you know you're not a good person and you needed salvation. You came to Jesus and he saved you and washed you from your sin. And you know that. You don't need anybody to tell you that. If someone tells you you're not saved, you say, uh-uh. You know? Because you know. You know where you stand and God lets you know. And it's the same for adults. I've had quite a number of people over the years quizzing me trying to convince me that they're a Christian so that I'll tell them that they're a Christian. It's like, what do you even care what I think? If the Holy Spirit, like, and I mean, I don't say this to be incendiary, but I don't care what any of you think about my salvation. That's not, I do care what you think about my testimony. I want to have a good testimony. I want to prove that I love the Lord, that He's worthy, like He is God. But none of you, like, can challenge my position with Christ. That's just between Him and I. And I've got it right here in my heart. You also have that. If you're born again, you have that. Nobody can shake you because it's not about you. Somebody starts saying, well, you did this and you did that and you did this, so you're not saved. Well, what does that have to do with it? It wasn't the lack of doing those things that got me saved. It was trusting in Christ, knowing that I'm a sinner. I'm, you know, disgusting and fail and sin because my nature is sin. And so He gives that. That's that. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ye shall know. No confusion. Clear. It's clear. And so it's clear. I would say, and again, because I've dealt with this a number of times, when someone comes to me and they're very, very unsure about their salvation, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I just want to ask you one question. Who wants you to go down into the basement and check your foundation? Who actually wants you to do that? Let me ask it this way. Who wants you to stay asleep and leave your foundation of sand? Who wants that? Versus who wants you to go check, are you on the rock or are you in the sand? I will submit to you, it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction that says, oh no. Because again, He doesn't bring this. He's not the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He wants you to know what's going on. And I've dealt with it enough. And again, my experience doesn't trump Scripture. I'm saying that's in agreement with the Scripture. You'll know. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, not might be, we are the children of God. And so that's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that's just, it's just for us. It's just for us. And then it manifests itself. And so that's what that is. It's joint heirs with Christ. So then He says in John 14, 21, just to finish off here, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I love how they, you know, it's like, because you're like, whoa, what? Like, when did he sneak back? You know, like, no, it's a different Judas. Judas, not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And that's a legitimate question. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And so again, at the beginning we said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he's talking about all of this assurance of the Holy Spirit. And now he's again talking about, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he does that loveth me. Again, this is some of the pet verses that the works faith people love to snatch out of context and try and put the cart before the horse here and say, oh, well, see, how do you prove that you love God? You keep his commandments, and then you'll prove you love him, and then he'll bring you into his family. No, that's backwards. If you're in his family, you'll love him. You'll love him. You know, unfortunately, there's so many tares out there, and there's so many so-called believers who don't have a clue. I'll just be blunt. They don't have a clue about the Scriptures. They don't have a clue about repentance and faith. And so they're confused about this because they've got a laundry list of examples of names of people that don't love God And in their mind, they're Christians. Well, I guess that depends on whether it matters what your definition of a Christian is versus what God's definition of a Christian is. Because a God's definition of a Christian is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, and what does he says, and my commandments are not grievous. You know, I'm not going to say I haven't struggled where the flesh wants to do one thing, but I know what's right. But here's the thing. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. I often do wrong, but I want to do what's right. I don't want to do what's wrong and then spend my entire life in ministry and testimony doing wrong and justifying wrong and preaching my way around what's wrong. That is the stuff that people look at and they go, this is confusing. Like, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he does that loveth me? But what about all those carnal Christians? I would say, I'm not going to throw stats out there, but if you've lived any length of time in Christ and been around anybody, I would say far more they're lost. They're not carnal. They're lost. No repentance. They're lost. They come up against you with teeth and claws when you just want to do right because they're lost. It's not that they're just a little wayward. They're completely lost. And the new nature of the believer is to follow Christ. And I've just, again, this is just something, I've only been saved for 17 years. But in those 17 years, I've had opportunity to meet and to know and to witness to and to see the lives of people now for almost 2 decades. And yeah, ultimately, the sow goes back to their wallowing in the mire. And they can keep up religion for a time. I think of so many young people that I knew when I first got saved and they were like, 15 years old. And now they're in their 30s. And it's obvious from their lives that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hate the church. And they're not in the church. And yet, for many years, they were like, oh yeah, they can quote the scripture. They're Christians. No. And again, it's not legitimate to say to somebody, oh, I caught you breaking God's law. There, see, I got you. You're not a Christian. No, we're not. We don't do that. The Lord instructed against that. He'll separate the wheat from the tares. All I'm saying is that we ought not get confused when we see somebody who's exhibiting anti-Christ tendencies. And I don't say that in the terms of the anti, but I'm just saying anti the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he just makes it clear. He's not, because again, words matter here. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He will. Now that doesn't mean I will perfectly, robotically keep all of his words. But I will say in the spirit, yes, I will. But it's when I listen to the old man. A righteous man stumbles, right? But what's their direction? Their direction is to God. We're looking to Christ, and we may stumble. We may stumble 7 times, but we'll rise up again. But we're not living a life that's in the opposite direction, and then any time we get called out on that, well, all I know is that I asked him to save me, and that's it. And so never mind. Yeah, no, I would say fear because, he loves us. And if we love him, we love his commandments, but he loves us. And if we are contradicting him, if we are fighting, if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're quenching the Holy Spirit, we'll be chastened of God. He chastens all of us. And it says even he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so people that have this idea that they can say they love God, but then any discussion of anything that he says is actually right and good in his word is like, don't even talk to me about that, legalist. Whatever. Like, where's the love of God in that? There's no love of God in that. I'm as proud and as egotistical as any man that's ever lived, but God can break my heart. Where and I'll use the term, where I will knuckle under, meaning I know it's right, and I maybe don't want to go that way, but I know it's right, and ultimately God wins the victory. It's not somebody beating me in an arm wrestle or domineering you. We've seen that, right? We can get compliance if we browbeat people, but no, it's the love of Christ constraineth us. And so he just points this out, that the new nature of the believer is to follow Christ, not to reject or refuse or to deny him. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's actually a battle then. Because when there's a new creature in this body, now there's a reason for sparks, you know? Like, because again, I'm not discouraged. When I see somebody who's really struggling, like, you know, they've got a testimony, they're struggling. I'm looking at going, well, praise God, like they're struggling. That's different than someone who's just given over. It's like, they're not even trying. They're just given over. No, if someone's struggling, then it's like, well, so am I. You just can't see my struggle. Because, you know, there's a lot of things God has dealt with over the years that maybe it's not external, but there's a struggle going on. And so I look at someone who's struggling and go, oh yeah, like I know, I can identify with that struggle. Because there's within you the new man that's like, oh, I just want to do right. Who is saying, like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so Christ appropriately points out here their own, their own testimony that they ought to have. And he says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And so next time he's going to continue to give more assurance concerning the Comforter, but I just want us to be comforted. You know, the Holy Spirit is here. He is indwelling us, and he wants to lead us. He wants us to obey. He wants us to trust him, to let him make the decision, to give every thought into obedience to him, that he can do it. It's not for us to do. You know, it's not that he's just given us, you know, the box of Lego and said, okay, now just build it up. He really wants to order every step. He wants to form the words in our heart and mind that are going to come out our mouth. But we need to voluntarily allow him to do that. That's walking in the Spirit. That is, you know, dying daily. And if we'll do that, that's where we can appropriate all of the peace that Christ is talking about, all of the comfort that Christ is talking about. If we want our hearts to not be troubled, then keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. And not just like, again, checking the check boxes, but like reaching out, walking with God day by day, desiring to walk in his way. Again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Young or old, we all need to take heed to God's word. And then that's where we really have comfort. It can get crazy in our lives if we are following God and letting every decision be ordered by what we know is right. Again, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then, you know, we can have real confidence in this life. We don't need to be walking around, you know, and I use that term anxiety. The Bible calls it care, right? That we're in great care for all of these things, but that we can just cast those things upon him, for he careth for us, and walk with confidence, walking in the Spirit. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time as we listen in on this conversation, the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples concerning his imminent departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell them and to empower them for service, the Great Commission. Lord, how wonderful to know that we have that same Holy Spirit, that he is dwelling within us today, and we truly have Christ in us. And it's wonderful to have that assurance, Lord, that we would not quench the Spirit in our lives, but that we would be filled with the Spirit, that each and every day would be ordered by thee, that we can look back and see that you've led us safely along because we followed thee in obedience and faith. And Lord, we just pray that you do a wonderful work in our lives, that you would use us for thy glory, that you would direct us where you'd have us to go, that you could bring about divine appointments with those who need to know thy word, who need to know that Christ is the Savior for them, that they could trust him. Lord, help us to be available and willing to hear thee as you speak to our hearts, as you speak through thy word, as you speak through the preaching of your word, that we would hear, have ears to hear, and that we would heed thy word, that you can truly be glorified in us. Lord, we desire that. Help us individually to be seeking and actively seeking and desiring that in our lives, that our body here would be healthy and vibrant and full of life and displaying thy love, that people that come here to visit would know one thing, that we love you, Lord, and we desire just to follow and obey. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless in this week to come. We pray that you would give effectual doors of witness to us. Lord, help us to recognize where in our lives we are straying from thee, where we're failing to trust thee, where we're maybe afraid because of what we think you might do in our lives. Lord, that we would just give over, that we would allow you to work and really know the joy of our salvation and the peace that comes with knowing that we are walking in thy will. Lord, we love you tonight and pray that you'd just go before us through this week and dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.